Well, good morning. So I'll ask you a question. What is your favorite holiday? Anybody? Christmas. Who Christmas out there? Anybody? Just a few of y'all. Halloween? Anybody? Weirdos. What about Easter? Anybody Easter? Favorite holiday? Good. Easter is one of my favorite holidays too. And I would love to say it's for some like overly spiritual, real pastoral reason, but it really only has to do with Cadbury eggs because every year when Easter comes around on the shelves, you begin to see Cadbury eggs everywhere, and my heart just gets happy. I mean, Halloween's done their best job with Cadbury eggs with the green ooze on the inside. Anybody seen this before? It tastes the same, so I'm totally cool with it. But when Easter comes around, it's the real deal. Cadbury eggs come out. I've had a problem for a long time. Ever since I was a child, that milk chocolate and that cream combination is just ridiculous. It's so perfect. And so every Easter, I'm like excited as can be. And it started when I was a really young kid because my grandparents, the Good Miller family tradition was we would go out to the farm, the Miller farm, and all the cousins would come together. And in their big backyard, we'd have a huge Easter egg hunt. Anybody else do this at their grandparents' house growing up? It's my favorite thing. So all the kids, we'd come together, they'd give us a Ziploc bag that was empty, and we'd get released into the yard like a Spartan race, like, you know, first the young ones and then the old ones as they get older. And then parents are out there helping the young ones is totally cheating, but then all the old ones get out there and we're running around, racing around. And you're looking for everything, like plastic eggs with change inside and candy inside, like marshmallow bunnies. And then my favorite thing was, of course, Cadbury eggs. And so I would find them, and it was like the best thing ever. There was one year in particular, I remember, where we got released into the yard, everyone's going crazy, and a couple cousins decided all we were gonna do was zero in on Cadbury eggs. We weren't wasting our time with anything else. And so sure enough, we searched everywhere. We found every Cadbury egg we could. We all came back to the house, and all the kids were looking at each other's Ziploc bags, and there was two cousins who had like 20 Cadbury eggs in each one of those bags, and nothing else. And there was like two other cousins that had one or two, and the rest of them had none. It was a bit uncomfortable because you could tell everyone was thinking, hey, you got 20, I got zero. This is a problem. And you could feel the frustrations kind of raise up, and no lie, it turned into a physical altercation and it got ugly over Cadbury eggs. And so my grandparents said, that's enough. For years, they didn't have Cadbury eggs out in the yard for Easter, for years, because of what took place on that one Easter. And I remember when we're all standing there looking at each other with these bags, these Ziploc bags full of stuff, you could just tell the elephant in the room was, people were saying, hey, listen, you got 20. If we were to share these together, everybody get 5. I mean, surely that's the best way to do this thing, but you knew every kid that had the 20 Cadbury eggs, not happening. I'm keeping this to myself. I worked hard for this. But here's what was truthful. In that particular scenario, there was enough to go around for everybody. And the truth is, in our life, there's enough to go around for everybody. There's enough to go around in America alone when it comes to the way that we live our life. I mean, enough that we would spend money on all kinds of crazy things. Like, for instance, did you know that as Americans, we spend $25.4 billion a year on professional sports? $25.4 billion a year on professional sports alone. We spend $16 billion on chocolate, which I know some of you in the room have no problem with, but that's still a lot of money, $16 billion on chocolate. $2.6 billion is spent on toilet paper. Now, it's a necessity, but still, that's a lot of money. $800 million is spent on Girl Scout cookies. Now, I know I crossed the line for some of you on that one. But we spend a lot of money, crazy amounts of money on crazy stuff. There's enough to go around where we can spend money like this. In fact, a UN study said this, that in the world, it would only take $30 billion a year to feed every single person for that year. $30 billion could make sure that no one in the world is hungry for that year. And the next year you'd have $30 billion more. Now in the United States of America, the average family in America spends $3,008 a year on eating out, fast food somewhere. Now with 126 million families, that means, I'll show you a little slide of this, $30 billion would feed all those in the world who are hungry. Annually, as Americans, we spend $379 billion on fast food. 10 times what it would take to feed people around the world for a year. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. I'm just pointing out something, that we don't have a shortage problem in our world. There's enough to go around. What we have is a distribution problem. There is plenty of food for everyone, but it doesn't get to everyone, but there's enough to go around. We've been discussing in this series over the past few weeks, this Elephant in the Room series, we've been looking at that oftentimes when conversations come up within the church about finances, people begin to squirm in their seats and it gets very uncomfortable. Because oftentimes the main message people hear from the church is all you want is our money. And we've been trying to be very clear during these weeks, we don't want your money. That's not the point. The point is God is trying to do some things in the world, and there are some resources that we have that we can share to make a difference. So even though it's uncomfortable, we want to have this conversation, because this conversation, the way we handle our money, the way we manage our finances, the way we steward all that God has given us is closely connected to our spiritual health. They are one and the same. They can't be divorced from one another. The other thing we've looked at is that the reason that we live generously within our life is not because God needs something from us. God doesn't have some kind of deficit that only we can provide for him. That's not the point. In fact, in Psalm 50, God himself says to those who are reading, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because I have the entire world. It's all mine and everything in it. So our generosity is not somehow filling some deficit, some need that God has. And so the question is, then why do we do it? Why do we live as generous people? And I believe it's an exact response to the dominant mentality of the day. The dominant mentality of our world is to get ours, to get what's owed to us. And please hear me. I want to provide for my family. I want to be financially secure just like the next guy. Like, I want to do that with all that I have. I want to be able to make money, earn money, spend money, and save money. But I also think that Jesus calls us to another way of living, to see that everything that we have, all that we've been given, all that's in our bank account, all that's in our home, all that's in our driveway, was first his, not ours. This conversation has been going on for a very long time. In fact, in the ancient Near East, Paul was having this conversation with churches in the Mediterranean as well. The exact same conversation, bringing up this elephant in the room to those who would be reading and listening then as well. You see, at that point in time, when Paul is writing this letter of the 2 Corinthians, there's a major need that's happening in Jerusalem. Because the early church in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, were going through a really difficult time. There was a great famine. And on top of that famine, there was great persecution as the early church was just beginning to blossom and grow. And so they were really going through a difficult time. And so what Paul is doing is he's hearing what's happening in Jerusalem. Instead of just sitting idly by, he's decided to go to the other church in the Mediterranean world and say, hey, listen, you, if you're willing to be generous, you could give a great gift that would go back and would bless the people in Jerusalem in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their trials. And so in chapter 9, this is the conversation that Paul's having. Now, again, he's addressing some pretty big elephants in the room for a couple reasons. We said a couple weeks ago, the Macedonians were incredibly poor. But the Macedonians were the first to step up and give to this great effort. But he's speaking to the Corinthians who have a lot of means. And he's referring to the Macedonians. Here's what he says in chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. Paul says this, there's no need for me to write this to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, Corinthians, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. Then he says this, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm was stirred most of them to action, but I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said that you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not saying anything about you, would be ashamed having been so confident. Now, Paul's laying it on a little thick here. Essentially, he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, I've been telling everybody how eager you were to be a part of this great gift to go and bless the people in Jerusalem. But here's the problem. You haven't done it. And this could get a little embarrassing, because if we bring the Macedonians with us, they've already given and you haven't. They were stirred to giving because of what I said about you. This could get a little awkward. And I've tried this tactic before in my home, and maybe you have too if you're a parent. I've gone to my boys before and said, hey, listen, it's time to clean y'all's rooms. Go to your rooms. I'm coming in 5 minutes to check out what you've done. Okay? In 5 minutes, I'll be there to see how much you've cleaned up your room. So I want you to go now. This is a fair warning. Go. You got 5 minutes. Get ready. Go now. This is what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. He's saying, I'm coming very soon in this letter. And when I show up, I'm going to bring some Macedonians with me. And if you're not prepared for this gift as you said you would be, this could get a little bit awkward. But I love the way Paul phrases and the way that he frames this entire conversation. He says, what you're going to be a part of, what I'm inviting you into and the Macedonians into, is this great service to the Lord's people. This collection, this gift, these resources, this is a service to the Lord's people. It's going to go back to the Jerusalem folks to bless them in the midst of what they're going through. You see, what Paul's inviting them into is not to give some kind of gift so that they can pay for their past sins. Paul's not inviting them to give in this kind of way to make sure that God's happy with them. He's not inviting them to be generous so that they wouldn't feel some kind of guilt when he shows up. He's doing it because he realizes this is a service to the Lord's people. What you're engaging in your generosity, Corinthians and Macedonians, is a service to God's people. You see, God doesn't call us to give because he needs it. God calls us to give because there are others who need it. There are some who do. Now, I want to take a moment and just say, I've worked at other churches. I've served the ministry for many years. I have never seen a church as generous as Mount Horeb. I just never have. And because of your generosity and because of years of generosity, we as a church have been able to do amazing things. And I want to be very clear with you. We don't just take that money and keep the lights on. We don't just take that money and hire a new staff member. I would love to in youth ministry. That'd be wonderful. But the reason we take this money and the reason we take up these offerings every single week is because we believe God will use it and make a difference, not just in our community, but all around the world. 30% of our church engage in giving, 30%. And because of that 30% giving generously, God has done some amazing things. And I realize that working on staff of this church, I get a vantage point of some of these things that's different from a lot of people. So I want to clue you in on a couple of things because that story doesn't always get out. But working here each day during the week, I get to see children from all over our community come and spend time in this facility and see adults come alongside of them and help them with their homework and love on them. And these kids, a lot of them, they don't have a stable home life. So to have one adult who would come and love them and care for them, know them by name, it means amazing things. I had a chance to coach these kids last year, and I loved doing that. The ministry here at Mount Horeb to the community, to the children of our community, is amazing through our after-school program. And the only reason it's possible is because of the generosity of this church. You see, it's not because God wants it, it's because other people do. They need it. You know, one of the beautiful things that I love about working in student ministry is each and every Wednesday night or Sunday night after programming, me and other adults in the room, we get a chance to pray with students who are going through some really difficult stuff. So as students are leaving, some are coming to us saying, can we pray about this? And what a gift it is to be able to sit down with a student and pray for them in their life, whatever they're going through. And it's because of the generosity of this church. Right now, there are teams leaving from this church to go help with different hurricanes, not just even here in South Carolina, Houston. We sent a team to Houston recently to help with people who are very much in need, all because of the generosity of this church. We serve in all kinds of amazing ways. There are people in this church who do what's called a manual. They go and build ramps for folks in this community who don't otherwise have ramps to get in and out of their home. I get emails every single week from these amazing ramps these guys have built, these ladies and men have built within our community. It's beautiful, and it's because of the generosity of this church. Lighthouse for Life is a community organization here in this area who help people who are stuck in human trafficking, literally changing people's lives because of the generosity of this church and other churches in this area. Even this Christmas, when we take up a huge offering, it will go directly to India, and it will make an impact on children who right now are on the streets and are in danger of becoming someone who is trafficked because of the generosity of this church. So I want you to know, when you give to this church and other churches and different community organizations, God is using it to make a difference. Your generosity is literally meeting people's needs all over the place. And there's nothing that's more beautiful than that. My son Eli, recently we were driving around, he had gotten some birthday money. He said, Dad, I wanna start a business. I said, okay, that sounds good. What do you wanna start? He said, I wanna start a Chick-fil-A. I said, how much money you got? That ain't gonna work out. He's about Burger King. Well, Burger King, Chick-fil-A, but you know, you don't have money for that either. So we need to make a different plan. He said, well, what could I do? I said, well, if you got some money, you could invest it. You could start a business. So he started a business called That's How We Roll. And he makes cinnamon rolls. He and I make cinnamon rolls together, and he's been selling cinnamon rolls. And the cool thing about it is I said, why do you want to do this? And he said, I want to be able to spend some money. I said, deal, fair. I want to save some money. Okay, that's very awesome. I'll totally support that. But then he said, I wanna do this too because there are kids that I know about who go home from school on the weekend, don't have enough food to eat. And I know we have a backpack program here at the church that helps provide that food for them. And I wanna raise money to help with that too. I said, yes, we will do that. So just a few weeks ago, Eli walked in with a little Ziploc bag with $50 cash in it that he had raised to give to Janice into her hands to be able to help provide food for kids who don't have food on the weekends. My son goes to a church and is involved here at Mount Horeb and gets to see people who are generous. who really care, and it's inspired him to do the same. This is what Paul is doing. This is a service to the Lord's people. This is not to make God happy with you, not to make him forget your past sins. This is a service to the Lord's people because they're in need of it, not God. And here's the thing, the people who will benefit from your generosity, for the most part, you will never meet. You will never see them face to face. But your generosity, your willingness to give is gonna impact them in ways that'll change their life. Here's what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. He says this, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you have promised." Then he says this, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one that is grudgingly given." So this gift that they've collected in the Mediterranean world is gonna go back to Jerusalem. And can you imagine being someone, an early Christian living in Jerusalem, going through this famine, going through this persecution, going through this difficulty, and all of a sudden Paul and his crew roll up into town and they have bags of cash from other churches far removed from Jerusalem to bless them. I mean, the Christians in Macedonia, the Christians in Corinth, chances are maybe have never met the Christians in Jerusalem. It's a long distance. So they're not like sending money to Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so. They're blessing the church in Jerusalem because they believe in what God is doing also. And they believe in blessing these people as a service to the Lord's people, as Paul says. Can you imagine experiencing that? People who are far removed, who you may never meet, who are willing to give to be able to bless you. That must be overwhelming. And if you're an early Christian in Jerusalem, when this happens, here's what this does for you. This is proof that God has not forgotten about you. This generous gift is proof that God has not forgotten about you, that he is in your corner, that he still does care about you, that he still does love you, that he still has a plan for you. Just last summer, I had a chance and a privilege to go to Alaska with a group of young adults from his church. And we served all week long in Alaska alongside of a family, a husband named Will and a wife named Yvonne. And they're a native couple in Alaska who their whole life is dedicated to reaching the native people of Alaska for Jesus Christ. And they've gone to great lengths to do this. They travel in boat many times, many hours up the Yukon River to get to villages out in the middle of nowhere to share the good news of Jesus. They're building on some property that was given to them by their family, these cabins to be able to train people how to share the gospel, how to do Bible study. And so the past 3 years, we've helped build those cabins. This last summer, we finished work all week long. We built the frame for a cabin. We just got pictures not long ago of it finished, and it's beautiful. And we got done with our work for the week, and we walked up to her house, as we do every single year, and she began to give us gifts, like blueberry jam from Alaska, which is so good, by the way, handing out to each person who'd served at her house to serve people that we will never maybe see ever. But at the very end, as she gave gifts to us, we had an envelope with some cash in it that we wanted to give to her. And we had some cash from our trip that we had specifically set aside to be able to do some projects they've not been able to get to yet, to impact people they've not been able to get to yet. And so after all the gifts, we said, okay, now we have something for you. And we handed her that envelope with cash in it, and she began to weep in her living room. Because there was a church in Lexington, South Carolina, who many will never make it to Fairbanks, Alaska to see their work, but believed in what they're doing so much they're willing to send resources to continue that great work as a service to the Lord's people, not to pay penance, not to make God happy, not to somehow make ourselves not feel guilty, but because we believe God has a great work to do and we want to be a part of it. So Paul says, this arrangement is being made, and very soon we're gonna come through, we're gonna get all that, we're gonna take it to Jerusalem. It will be proof to them that God has not forgotten about them. That gift to Yvonne was proof to her that God had not forgotten about their goals of reaching the people of Alaska. Have you ever thought about the fact that you could be the proof to someone around you that God has not forgotten about them? If it's a single mom here in Lexington who's just trying to make it, you could be proof that God has not forgotten about her. Maybe it's children who have dysfunction at home like crazy, and they come here for after school programming. You could be the proof that God has not forgotten about them. Maybe it's just a kid in this community whose family's getting divorced and things all seem rocky, and you get to sit across from them and say, God loves you, and you are the proof that God has not forgotten about them. This is what Paul's inviting the early church into. Be a part of the work of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues on in this passage in verse 6 and 7 by saying this. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, here's the truth. You can either decide to give in your heart sparingly, and if you do so, you'll reap sparingly. Or you can give generously and you will reap generously. I'm going to be very clear here. I am not talking about finances, status, power, anything like that. I don't think Paul is either. I think Paul's talking about something very different, but it seems that there are two principles that Paul is introducing in this passage. The first one is this: the kind of impact and the outcome of our gift, our generosity, is in direct proportion to the generosity that's given. Very clearly, here's what I mean. If you make a big impact for God, your generosity can make that big impact for God. So Vacation Bible School, the reason Vacation Bible School has exploded over the past few years here at this church is because there are people who have said, you know what, I'm willing to help too. And the more people who come and help, the more children we can have here. In our after-school program, the reason this after-school program continues to grow and more children can come in, because there are adults in this church who are saying, I'm willing to give my time, my resources, my energy. And the more adults who do, the more people who do, more children can come and be impacted. The amount and the weight of our generosity is in direct proportion to kind of impact and the kind of outcome that could happen. So I'm not trying to strong arm anybody, please hear me. But Paul's saying, listen, if you give more, we can do more. If you give less, we'll do less. But give out of whatever your heart has decided. So principle one is this: the more we give, the more good we can do. And the second principle is this: it's more important than the first. These gifts, these amounts that we give generously, what's more important than the amount is the heart with which it's given. Not begrudgingly, but actually with joy. Paul says, you decide what you'll give. And as you do it with a generous heart. Paul uses this agricultural imagery, this sower and a seed, this farmer who walks into a field and has seed in his hand and throws it into the dirt for it to grow. Now, if you're an ancient Near East farmer, you are completely and totally reliant upon that seed that you're sowing to produce something so your family can eat. So if you're a farmer, you're gonna throw as much seed as you possibly can, because not all of it's gonna grow. So he's just liberally just throwing seed everywhere. And then he waits on God, who can do the things that only God can do, the sun and the rain, to make it grow. But the farmer sows the seed. This is the picture that Paul steals in this conversation. Listen, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But Paul says instead, sow for a great harvest. So believing that God can take whatever we offer to him and do something really great, and then ask two questions of yourself. What's my heart attitude and my generosity? What's my heart attitude? Do I do it with joy, or is it begrudging? Or is it just hoping that God will somehow forgive me for past things because I've given this thing? Generosity is always a response of grace that's already given, not a way of earning it. Our generosity is a response to grace, not a way of earning grace. It's already been given to you. Late last week, I had a text from a student who grew up in this youth program. And he texted me and said, hey man, do you still take students to go get coffee or go get food or whatever? And I was like, yeah, I do. He said, well, what's your cash.me account? What's your name? I wanna send you some money. I was like, no, I don't need your money. Don't worry about doing that. It's totally fine. We are good. Like, it'll be fine. He said, no, please tell me, what is it? I wanna send you some money. So I said, okay, don't do this unless you feel compelled to, okay? So I gave him my thing, and sure enough, a few minutes later, $27 came into my account. And right after that, I got a text from him and it said, hey, I sent you $27. Thanks for all the burritos. This is one student who's experienced the grace of God through the ministry here at this church by people who sit down with him over a burrito and just talk about life, love on him, care for him. And I'll be honest, this is a student that sometimes that was not the response that he got from people. But because he received grace through that kind of way, he felt compelled to give generously so that others could receive the same kind of thing. And he did it with joy in his heart. If we have experienced the grace of God, that is the reason that we give generously. That is the reason that we help those around us, not because we're trying to make God happy. This is why Paul says, do so with a generous heart. Because here's the thing. There are no financial rewards for the size of check that we write to any kind of church. You don't get jewels in your crown in heaven because you've given this amount of money throughout your life. But what does happen is that the kind of impact you can have in this world during your lifetime can increase. And the joy you can experience in doing so can increase. In the Gospels, there's a story where Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the countryside, and it's the only story that shows up in all four Gospels. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the countryside, and people are following him from all over the place. And they're following him because he's got this reputation now of doing incredible things. He's healed people. He's done all kinds of amazing things. His preaching and his teaching, people want to hear it. And so because of that, all these people have followed him to where he's at. Now, the story goes on to say that they all gather around him, and they say 5,000 men, which in the ancient Near East, you didn't count women and children. So potentially, this is up to 10,000 people who've showed up here to see Jesus and to experience him. So everybody's sitting there, apparently during mealtime, and that's a bit of a concern. And so Jesus comes to his disciples and like, hey, listen, everybody's hungry. What should we do? And in John, the account in John says that there's a little boy who comes who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Philip says, well, we got this kid who's got a little bit of food. He's willing to give it up. Jesus, what can you do with this? And the Bible says that Jesus blesses this little bit of food, this little lunch, and feeds all 5,000 plus people with some left over. It's a miraculous story. It's an amazing story. And scholars are not really clear on what actually happened here, nor are we. They ask the question, either what happens here is this little boy brings 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus miraculously, like a really great potluck that never has any kind of end, it just continues on and continues on miraculously as people come to get it until there's more left over, which is totally possible. Wouldn't put anything by God. But some scholars say that what they think happened here is when this little boy came and said, here's all I've got. I got 5 loaves of bread. I got 2 fish. Jesus, you can have these to help feed people. That when everyone else saw this little boy's faith come and bring this to Jesus, that everyone said, I've got a little bit too that I'm willing to contribute. And when everyone put in their little bit, everyone was able to eat because there's more than enough. In fact, there was some left over. And here's the question. What's more miraculous? That Jesus literally would just be passing out food and there's just always some there, or that he could change the hearts of 5,000 plus people to be generous and say, I'm willing to give whatever I have. Either way, it's a miracle that this takes place. And it's the only story that shows up in all 4 accounts of the Gospels. This actually happened. And here's what I see from this story that I find so amazing. God can take our little and he can accomplish a lot. Whatever that looks like, however you interpret that, God can take our little and he can accomplish a lot. The question I want to ask this morning is, what is possible if all of us said, I'll be a part of the great work of God, the service to God's people? What's possible? Very simply, I think everything. I don't think anything is beyond reason. And a lot of us, we look at our resources, our finances, our talents, our skills, and we just say, I don't have a lot to offer God, and that's okay. Because the little bit that you do have to offer, God will take that and do amazing things. So give whatever you have, what little you have, and watch God do something amazing. And I'll be honest with you, it looks crazy that people would take money out of their salaries each month and give it to a church for God to do great things. It feels crazy because I do it each month. And I look at my account and I'm like, oh my gosh, I could do so many things with that money. I could buy so much Starbucks with that money. I could buy this for my kids. I could do all these things. But here's the problem. If I did that, I wouldn't be happier. In fact, what's fulfilled me the most is knowing that as I give this, I remind myself every single month, it's not mine in the first place. My 10% is a representation of the whole. And so I remind myself, God, you've given it to me first. I'm just giving it back. I believe you can take my little and you can do a lot. This is what Paul is discussing. He says this at the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of this discussion that he's having. He says something really incredible in verses 10 and 11. He says this to the readers. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, talking about God. Then he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion, and through us your generosity will result and thanksgiving to God. Paul here talks about the reward of being a generous person. And apparently there's some kind of return. But as I said earlier, and I think Paul would agree, it's not just financial, it's not success, it's not power, it's none of this stuff. I think the reward of being a generous person is you become a generous person. That's the reward. And so if you're in this game to try to have some kind of return from God, it's the wrong game. But if you're in this to give generously because you believe it somehow will change your heart into the person that God wants you to be, then you got the right thing going. The reward of being a generous person is you become a generous person. And when enough people become generous people, guess what happens? The world changes. All of it changes. And right after that, Paul then points to the result of generosity. And guess what he says happens? Through generosity, thanksgiving to God, God's glory, God's honor, God's praise. There is no better way that we can show the world around us that God is real, especially in the face, please hear me, especially in the face of all of the crazy things that are going on in our world today. Many people would look at that and say, where's God? Where's God in the midst of this tragedy? Where's God in the midst of all this crazy? Where's God in the midst of politics? Where's God in the midst of all of this? And I believe scripture tells us that if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, living and dwelling inside of you is the very Spirit of God. So don't ask the question, where's God? Ask the question, where are you? If he lives and dwells in you, where are you? What are you doing to be a part of changing this world? Don't just watch the news and get upset and throw stuff. Do something about it. Live a generous life. Give your resources, your energy, your time, your talent, your finances, so that the church, this movement that's been happening for thousands of years, can make a difference in this world. I'm sick of it, to be honest. I'm ready to see God do amazing things. And we've been given the opportunity to bring heaven to earth. Why don't we? So Paul says to the Corinthian people, the Macedonian people, you decide in your heart generously what you'll give to Jerusalem. And in doing so, when this great gift comes to the Lord's people, the response will be, God, you are great. You've not forgotten about us. You're here with us. And what we experience is the real kind of rich. You may have the biggest bank account around and still in your soul be poor. You may have the smallest bank account around, and in your heart and in your soul, you may be the richest one here. The kind of economy that God talks about is not the same one that we speak about. And in fact, when God wanted to reveal himself to the world, here's how he did it: sacrifice. He sent his very son to walk this earth and do what he did, eventually give up his life and rise from the dead. He did it through sacrifice. And here's what's crazy to me: that same goal has never changed. It's not about power, it's not about might, it's not about shock and awe. It's about sacrifice. That's how the world will know that God is real. That's how the world will know God has not forgotten about them, through sacrifice. Same trip this summer in Alaska, we were about halfway through our week and I was on the working on this house, you know, hammer nails, swinging hammers, and all of a sudden I looked up and I looked at all these young adults and adults that I'd come to Alaska with. We'd flown all the way across the country. We got there real early in the morning. We worked our butts off every single day. And I looked around and I thought to myself, so much resources, so much time, so much energy, so much expertise, all here for this week to do this great work. And you know what the result will be? God will receive glory. All that's invested is totally worth it. Because there are people here who in a very real, tangible way will experience the benefit of it. Not only that, but the students who are here standing next to me, they'll experience the benefit of it. They'll become generous people who love God, who love other people. And then ultimately, God himself will receive glory and thanksgiving because it's all come from him. Would you join me this morning in praying and asking God to move in our hearts in a way that only he can? Let's pray together. Father God, first and foremost, I want to thank you for your generosity towards us. Would you help us, God, to have a perspective that's very hard to have sometimes, God, to see that we in Lexington, South Carolina, we have so much. And I know, God, sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but I pray, God, that for every person in this room this morning, that you would begin to work in their hearts in such a way where they would experience margin in their life that they've never experienced before. I pray that they would find what's really important and make it a priority. And the other things, God, I pray that they would let it fall away. I pray, God, that in doing so, they'd be a part of this great work for the people of God. And in doing so, God, I pray that they would become generous people. We ask, God, for an outpouring of your blessing upon this church still. And we ask that many would be moved to the work that you're doing in the world. God, we love you today. We need you today. It's your name we pray. Amen.